Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. I don't know how you are feeling about today's service, but it's not a good one for the carnal man. It's not a good sermon. I mean, it's not a good morning for the flesh. Sometimes we talk about going to the chopping block, and I don't know if any of your childhoods involved butchering chickens, but that's what I think about when we go to the chopping block. There was a hefty block of oak wood where the chicken was laid and the hatchet came. Today's service is the chopping block because it started out with Brother Harold talking about humility. Well, that's not a pleasant thing for the carnal man. We talked about in Sunday school about surrender, and that's not pleasant for the carnal man. And God asked me to preach about forgiveness, and that's not pleasant for the carnal man. But I was blessed the way the service just pulled together, because if we don't have humility and we don't have surrender, there's no way we're going to forgive. It just doesn't work. The power of forgiveness. Think about power a little bit. Power is something that, I don't know if you ladies enjoy power or not, but I know the men do. Because from a little boy, we've had little boys in our house that we tell them to make a muscle, and they squeeze their arm as tight as they can, and you can still put your fingers around it, kind of. But they want to grow strong, and they want power. And so we use that as a handle, and we say, okay, boys, it's time to carry in firewood. It'll make muscles. Oh, great. And so they go out, and they pick up one piece of firewood, and they bring it in. And as we get older, we want speed. We want to go fast on our bicycles. And we get older, and we like vehicles that have power. When I was a boy, we had two Chevy trucks, one after the other. And the one had a V8 that you could take the lid on the carburetor and flip it upside down, and it would make a little more noise, and it would also go a little bit faster. I wasn't driving. I was too young to drive, but that's what I gathered from watching. And then my dad, for whatever reason, bought another green Chevy, and I don't know why he chose this one, but it had a straight six, and it was just like, it just didn't. Funny enough that both those trucks probably, I didn't figure this out, but there's a good chance both of those trucks put together have about as much horsepower as the one I just bought. Because car manufacturers, auto manufacturers understand that, and they want bigger, better. You know, and then there's those people out there that get a diesel, and they jack it up, put the tires out a little bit, and put a chip in, and do all kinds of things, and smoke flies, and it's like so much power you don't know what to do with. And I always smirk because the trains going past my house have 1,000 times that. No, not 1,000, 100, 10 times, whatever it is, 4,000 horsepower. And there's two or three of them at the front of the train. And those are powerful. You can feel the ground shake when they come past. But then they tell us there's marine engines in the big cargo ships with 100,000 horsepower. Tons of power. When the Apollo missions went to the moon, they built the biggest rocket they could imagine, because they needed to get men and equipment into outer space. £7.5 million of thrust. And we can't quite fathom that. But today, Elon Musk builds the SpaceX Starship, which has £16.7 million of thrust. So it makes that even look small. Man is obsessed with power. The United States developed the atomic bomb, and they decided to use it in World War II. The little boy that was dropped on Hiroshima decimated 8 square miles of city in minutes. But then mankind went on and developed more nuclear weapons, and the biggest one ever detonated was by Russia in 1961, a 50-megaton blast that was 3,000 times the amount of energy that was released on Hiroshima. Now, we can understand that power, but is that power any greater than what happened in your garden this spring when the pea seeds were under the dirt and that seed began to grow and it burst through its shell and began to push through the dry soil? Seeds are very powerful. They can break the crustiest of ground. Which is more powerful? Y'all know that story about the sun and the north wind who were having an argument. They saw a traveler on the road below and they said, "I can make him take his coat off." And the north wind said, "No, I can." And they said, "Fine, let's have a contest." So the sun said, "You go ahead, north wind, you go ahead and take his coat off." So the north wind bent down and he blew upon the traveler and he blew cold wind. And the man just simply pulled his coat a little tighter around him. And he tried and tried and finally gave up. And the sun said, "Okay, let me try." And the sun just beamed down upon him and shone warmly. And after a while, the traveler unbuttoned his jacket. And he opened it up. And after a while, he took it off and he laid it across his arm and he continued walking. So I asked you this morning, what is the greater power? And as you think about, I want you to think about these illustrations as we go through this lesson on forgiveness. We want something strong that gets results right now. Right? We want it quick. We want it definitive. And we want it final. It's like an atomic bomb. Just let's get this over with. And we resist the power that works in a slow way, but yet yields much more profitable results. I'd like to look at the story of Joseph this morning. You can go to Genesis chapter 37. The text is long. It's about 13 chapters. There's no way we're going to read the story. But I'm simply, you know the story, I think most of you. We should. If you don't, just go back and read it in your personal devotions this week. The story of a young man who was pulled from his family, thrown into a foreign country, hurt at every turn of the road, and at the end he said, "But God meant it for your good, meant it for my good." And I want us to think a little broader. We often think about forgiveness as, okay, that person said this to me, I guess I need to forgive him. There's that type of forgiveness. But forgiveness is this broad attitude that we face again and again and again. And it's not always by a certain person. It might be by experience. It might be even be by God himself. So, point number one, what is forgiveness? Let's look at that. We looked at what power is. What is forgiveness? Well, just a simple dictionary definition means to release. It means to stop feeling resentment. Okay, that's pretty simple, right? Just stop feeling. Now, I don't know if you're like me or not, but feelings don't just stop, right? It's like, stop thinking about the pink elephant that's standing at the back of the auditorium. The elephant is pink, but you shouldn't think about it. I know the elephant's in the room here, but don't think about it. Even though there is a pink elephant standing in the back of the auditorium, is anybody not thinking about the pink elephant that could be standing at the back of the room? It's a little bit how feelings are. It's not just, we don't just turn them off. What is forgiveness? Well, perhaps we can understand forgiveness a little better if we think about what it is not. Sometimes that helps us. Think about an antonym, like, what isn't it? And that can help clarify what it actually is. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Sometimes we say, well, forgive and forget. No, you don't always forget. And it's okay. Joseph didn't forget. A prime example is when the brothers came and they were in front of him there in the palace or the counting room or the office, whatever they were, wherever they were, and they were talking among themselves, and one of them said, "Didn't I tell you we shouldn't have done this?" When we heard his cries for help, They talked about their little brother, and what did Joseph do? He turned around and wept because everything was right there as fresh as it happened yesterday. Joseph remembered being down in the pit. Joseph remembered listening to them eat their lunch and discuss what they're going to do with him. So forgiveness is not forgetting. Number two, forgiveness is not settling the score. The world has this idea that if this and this retributions was taken place, then we can lay it down. Because now the score's settled. You did this to my ancestors, I will do this to you, and now it's even. Okay, that's not forgiveness. Number three, forgiveness is not solving the problem or changing the circumstances. Perhaps if I can run away and start my new life over here. Perhaps if we can somehow change them. Forgiveness is not solving the problem or changing circumstances. I want you to think about bitterness a little bit. Bitterness is also an antonym of forgiveness. And bitterness, I guess, is where it goes when I think about this broader sense of where we need forgiveness. Bitterness is something you come across occasionally as you go through the Bible. One of the places is when Naomi had went to the land of Moab because of a famine. And while she was there, her two sons got married to Moabitish women. And through the course of time, her husband and both of her sons died. And circumstances improved. She went back to the land of Israel. When she arrived there, she said, "Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara, because the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." There were circumstances in Naomi's life that made her bitter, or that would have made her bitter. What causes bitterness? Well, there's a lot of things. Bitterness can be against an individual person, can be against an incident that happened years and years ago. Maybe it's that little thing you remember when you were a boy and your brothers and your cousins were mean to you. And it just kind of hurt. And you can kind of carry that, like you can kind of go back to that and think about it. Maybe it's bigger than that. Maybe it's life-changing circumstances. Maybe it's just life in general. You know that your lot in life actually isn't that great. Maybe it's bitterness against people, a group of people who you feel that maybe had it in for you and did you wrong. Maybe it's bitterness against people that actually have nothing to do with your life. Maybe you're bitter against the United States government for the way they did thus and thus. It's interesting what people can latch on to and be bitter about. Years and years, and these ugly feelings come out. Forgiveness is letting go of all of that. The second main point, let's think about, why did Joseph need forgiveness? I told you that there's an array of things that can make us bitter in life. What are some of the things that made Joseph bitter? Well, he was the first son of his dad's favorite wife. And it was a messy home situation. There were things in his home that weren't very good. Some of us have had brothers, older brothers, that, well, you know what happens in families, right? Sometimes there's just that, you know, pick on the little brother. And, you know, it's fairly harmless, right? It is. I can attest to that. But this was a family of brothers that hated him. And Joseph couldn't help it. Here he was, He came onto the scene from his dad's favorite wife, and his dad doted on him and made him a special coat. What all that meant, possibly it meant special inheritance, and they hated his guts. And to make it worse, he was kind of a little, I don't know if he was arrogant or why did he share the dreams he had? And he would come around and say, "Hey, brothers, guess what? Last night I dreamed that we were out in the field and we were harvesting wheat and we all had a shock and my shock was there and your shock still stood around and just like bowed down to me." You know, now, if you hate a little brother and he comes around doing that, you hate him even more. Okay? And possibly in the years beyond that, Joseph looked back and was like, "Oh, why was I so dumb? And why did I not?" Okay. Begin to see how that all played into that rift that was between those two sets of brothers. His dad actually scolded him. One time his dad, he told this dream, and it says his father rebuked him. Like, oh, he didn't get life quite right. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was sent by his dad to go see his brothers. They immediately took him and threw him in a pit. Wanted to kill him. One of the brothers stepped in and said, "Well, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him." I'm not sure which was worse. So there he was, sold into a foreign land. His youngest brother, the one he actually could kind of, you know how it is, if you have someone hating you, if you at least have somebody that likes you, you can at least kind of go over and find comfort with him. And I think that's probably where he and Benjamin came out at. They were kind of their little thing, and the brothers were separate. So he gets down to this foreign land, lands a good job. Things are looking up. His boss is letting things into his hand. His wife comes along, throws him into a severe temptation. He's faithful in it. She turns around and accuses him, and his boss believes her, and he lands up in jail. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that would probably make me bitter. Like, here you were doing your job. You're doing the right thing, and this woman, it's her fault. She turns it around and makes it into a story about you, and there you are in jail. I doubt any of us have quite that good of a story to back up our bitterness with. So there he is in jail, and these two men come in and, for whatever reason, share their dreams with him. God gives him the ability to share the meaning of those dreams, the butler and the baker, and they go out. The baker's killed, the butler returns to service with the king, and Joseph says, "And by the way, when you get out there, just remember me in here." Perhaps on those long, cold nights, they sat together and talked about why they're there. And Joseph says, "Yeah, well, guess what? I didn't do anything either, and I'm here." So here's his ray of hope, and he tells the butler to remember him, and the butler goes out and immediately forgets about it. 2 whole years. Now, that's a lot of time to sit in the prison and sulk and just wallow in your bitterness, right? Why do you need to forgive? What brings you bitterness? What brings me bitterness? I think if we're honest, we know what it is. It's the things that kind of hit you in the gut a little bit. It's the things that run through your mind. It's those things that you draw up from the well of your past and like, there it is a little bit. And we just reassure ourselves that that wasn't right. Maybe it's just the negativity that can come out of our life. Why are there those things? Is it because there's something that is unresolved behind? Third question, how did Joseph do it? Is forgiveness something where we go to God and say, "God, I need forgiveness," and God's like this fruit of the Holy Spirit that just all of a sudden, like, "Guess what? I've forgiven. I didn't even realize it was happening, but while I was praying, God..." Or is it a choice that I need to make? I believe it's a choice. Yes, the Holy Spirit puts it within us to desire to forgive. But it's going to take choices on our part. One day in school, in discussing about humility, pride and humility, how do we deal with pride and humility? Talking with the students on this, the thought came out that, okay, so for instance, you make a good play in baseball, get a good hit and get the third base. How do you humbly deal with that? Like, it's there it is, and it's like, I did this. Think about two words, focus and notice. Now, on your way home at lunchtime here, you're going down whichever direction you go, you're going to notice a lot of things in the peripheral, okay? Like, oh, look at that, and that house, and oh, that field, and so forth. You're noticing a lot of things. But where we get in trouble, if you're going to focus on the house and their landscaping, and you'll focus on it from when it's up there, as you're driving past, and as far as you can see it in the background, we're going to get in trouble, right? Notice or focus. Did Joseph notice the wrong that happened to him in life? Absolutely. He could look back through and say, yes, that happened, that happened. Did he focus on it? No. What did he focus on? We'll look at that in a little bit. Number one, Joseph survived because of his connection with God. And I want Genesis 39, just if your Bibles are open there to this area, go to chapter 39. And let's look at a couple of things. He survived because of his connection with God. And there was two parts to this. One is God was with Joseph. And we'll look at that first, chapter 39, verse 2. It says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Bumping over to chapter 40 and verse 8. This is in the prison now. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray thee. I'm sorry, that's actually for my next point. I missed the wrong line. Back to chapter 39 and verse 5. This is talking about Joseph being in Potiphar's house. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he hath, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. God was with Joseph. And then verses 21 to 23, but God was with Joseph, showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison committed to God's hand, to Joseph's hand, all the prisoners that were in the prison. Whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So God was with Joseph. And you say, well, how unfair. Wouldn't it be nice if God was with me and everything I did turned to gold? Well, I don't believe that God was just doing this just for anyhow. Joseph also kept his part of the deal. And that's point number two. Joseph was with God. Chapter 39 and verse 9. This is when he was facing the temptation with Potiphar's wife. He told her this, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? There was something in Joseph that treasured the relationship he had with his heavenly father. He said, I cannot do this because I have a relationship with God and it won't work. He had to choose between what was down here on earth and his relationship with God. Now to chapter 40 and verse 8. This is when they were telling him his dreams. Joseph said, did not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray thee. Joseph was recognizing that there was somebody, a relationship, a power bigger than himself that he could rely on for these dreams. He said, this all belongs to God. This is not about me. And chapter 41 and verse 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh. And this is after Pharaoh had told him his dreams. And Pharaoh's looking for the interpretation. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And it shows us the attitude of Joseph, that he understood that this whole life, this whole situation, this whole direction his life had taken was because of God. There was a God that was above everything, and it was much bigger than what he could see right in front of him. How else did he do it? Listen to his attitude. Go to chapter 45 and verse 5. He did it by keeping his focus on God. Chapter 45 and verse 5, when he introduced himself to his brothers, he said, "I am Joseph." Verse 5, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life," and so on. And verse 8, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." What a testimony. He was able to look through the pain, all the hurt, all the disappointments, and say, "You know what? God has something in this for me." In chapter 50 and verse 20, after Jacob had died and they came back to Joseph, they were sure Joseph was going to, now that Jacob was gone, Jacob was out of the way, maybe Joseph was just doing this to keep his father happy. Joseph said, "No." Verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring me to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Joseph did it by focusing on the right things, even though he noticed the hurt. But he focused on God and letting go. In reading an article from a school administrator and how they would address problems, one of the things she said is that she always likes to say when a situation comes up, she will look at her team and say, "So what? Now what?" And the key was, it is easy to, when a problem arises, we can all sit around and we analyze this. And everybody shares their perspective of the situation. And I remember this, a commentator, this was a number of years ago during the presidential race. I think it was while the Democratic nominees were having their debates. And there was a commentator talking about the debate, and he said, "You know, it's interesting to him. Everybody thinks they have to share their perspective of the problem, but," he said, "no one's offering solutions." And you know, that's who we are. Get this problem, and wow, and we like to share about how it is. So what? Now what? This is exactly what we have to do. So someone did that to you. So what? Now that's a lot easier said than done. I recognize that. But we need to move on. I think God is asking us, now what? And we need to ask God, now what? What do you want from this? Just to recap, what did Joseph do? He stayed faithful to God where he was. God was with him and he was with God. He served where he could. He looked for opportunities to help other people. He had other people's best interest in mind. So these men come to him with a dream. "So I don't care. I had dreams too. Guess what? Nothing comes of them." "Your dreams are neat. Let me tell you about some of mine that never came to pass." Okay? No, he was interested in helping other people. And then when he told that one to Pharaoh, he offered a solution. He said, "Well, you know, Pharaoh, you ought to do this." You know, a bitter person would have said, "Famine's coming. Best wishes." And I guess we'll all be in the same pot together. You know, you're gonna hunger, and so am I, just like I was the last 50 years, so enjoy. He accepted his lot in life, and he stayed in Egypt. I just thought about this. I was studying, you know. I guess he would have had the opportunity, once he reconnected with his family, it's like, you know, why don't we just all go back to where we were. But he actually stayed there. He had somehow... I don't know why all that. He just, you know, here we are in Egypt. This is home now, and we just stayed here. Seems like Joseph had come to rest. But he did have a vision. He tells us in Hebrews 11, he told the, and it tells us in Genesis 2, he told his family, he said, when I die, when you come out of this place, my bones are going with you. Back there is where I want my bones to be. I think this is number 4. What does the end look like? This is the end. I want you to go to chapter 15, verse 26. And I'm going to read this, and I want this to sink into your mind just a little bit. I want you to just ponder this verse and think about the implications of this as we think about forgiveness and letting go, or not, or hanging on tight as we can to things. It's a simple verse, and if you read across it, it may not even hit you, but it just, something hit me, and I think we need to really grab a hold of this, because it's a perspective that we need to imbibe now, because actually we're gonna see things from this perspective whether we like it or not. But this is what it says, and it's very basic. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. He was put in a coffin. Now, think about it. So we know what Joseph did with his life. What if Joseph had just hung on to every little offense, and I'm hanging on to this, and he'd take that baggage, and you know, at the end, he would have been put in a coffin as well. And it's just that thought of how we as people, well, Almighty Maker of my frame, I love that song, but I think it's the third verse. He heaps up treasures mixed with woe. I forget what the next lot phrase is, maybe, but the last part of that, and dies and leaves them all behind. And you're going to leave every single offense behind. And you know, preachers shouldn't say they need this, but I do. You know, it can be as little as not getting your food in time. Some young people will remember that story. You know, little things like, okay, my evening is ruined because at Plum Creek they didn't get our food out in time. It was just irritating. Like, shouldn't happen. It's ridiculous. Waiting 20 minutes for fries that they forgot on the original order. Like, why? Like, get your act together. He was put in a coffin in Egypt. And you're in that coffin, the sweet potato fries. You know, and we laugh. But that's exactly how every single thing, from sweet potato fries to thrown in a pit and sold into the land of Egypt and lied about and thrown into jail, will be when you're in the coffin. Right? Joseph had two choices. He could choose a life of bitterness. Then what? Or he could choose a life of forgiveness. Then what? As you think about what happened because of his choice of forgiveness, he not only saved himself, he had a good, full life. He could enjoy himself. But along with that, he saved the souls of hundreds of thousands of people. Because he was willing to let go and said, what can we do next? And he saved his family. He saved the land of Egypt. In closing, I want you to go to Matthew 18. I just want to read one verse. This is the story about the servants that owed two different amounts. the Lord forgave the first servant that owed just a little bit, and that servant went out to somebody that owed him a horrendous amount of, a little bit. I'm sorry, the first man owed a pile of money, and the Lord forgave him, and he went out and took a hold of someone that owed him a little bit, and they took him and threw him in prison. But I want to end with this verse. Verse 35, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." God treats us like we treat others. Let's pray.